I want to invite everybody else to turn to the book of Genesis as we continue our walk through Genesis, looking at the life of Abraham. We are in Genesis 18 this morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you may turn to it. If you're using your cell phone, I guess open up the app and get to it. Or if you don't happen to have a Bible, that's okay. I will be reading it in a few moments. Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word. Faithful God, our Father, as we come to Your Word, thank You that You have shown us who You are. You have shown us what You require of us. You've shown us what it looks like to walk with You, and we certainly see that in the life of Abraham. As we look today at the life of Abraham, we pray that You would teach us what it looks like to live as the friends of God. Lord, thank You that in Abraham we see a man who indeed models faith for us, but a man who also points us to His greater Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to see how Jesus has truly lived as the friend of God. And also, Lord, to see then how we can be Your friends through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would speak Your Word by the power of Your Spirit and apply it to us today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. What if the president asked you to be his friend? That you would have access to him anytime you wanted. He would tell you his plans and why he wants to do what he plans to do. And he would ask for your input and be glad to receive your counsel and take it into account in every decision that he makes. And that'd be a great privilege to be the friend of the president. Abraham had a much greater privilege. Abraham is the only man in the Old Testament who is explicitly called the friend of God. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and in Isaiah 41, verse 8, he is called God's friend. Even Moses, as great as Moses was, in Exodus 33, verse 11, we're told that Moses spoke with God face to face like friends. But it is only said of Abraham explicitly that he was the friend of God. Do you want to be a friend of God? How can you be a friend of God? What does it look like to be a friend of God? Well, today we're going to see three aspects of living as God's friend. So today we're going to look at the fact that you can live as a friend of God by showing servant-hearted love, obeying and teaching your household the way of the Lord, and interceding for the Lord's purposes in the world. Look with me, beginning in Genesis 18, we're going to start with verses 1 through 15. 1 through 15 of Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared to him, that is to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." Before we get into the text, we need to deal with a reality that's behind the text. Abraham has already entered into a relationship with God at this point. This isn't the beginning of his relationship with God, and so it is for us. You can become a friend of God only through a relationship with Jesus. You don't obey God to become his friend. Rather, you obey God because you are his friend. Now, the idea of friendship, I hope as you recognize, friendship implies intimacy to it. You know, I can think of my own life, and I've had many acquaintances throughout my life, or many, you know, even momentary friends. But as I look at my life, I've had really a handful of really close, intimate friends. You know, men with whom I remain in contact to this day. Men with whom, you know, I can share anything in my life and I don't have to wonder if they're going to forsake me or reject me because I just happen to say something wrong. No, they're friends, intimate friends who were there. We are there for each other. And so it is, being a friend of God means that there is intimacy with God. You don't just go on Facebook and friend God. That's not how it works. So before God appeared to Abraham on this sweltering, hot Middle Eastern day, when Abraham is sitting there in the cool under his tent, he's already in relationship with God. Abraham became God's friend through faith in God's promises and through faith in the God who had given him those promises. It was all an act of God's grace to make Abraham one of his people. And so it is with us. You don't become God's friend by reading the Bible or praying or trying a little harder. No, rather, you become a friend of God only through Jesus Christ. As Jesus explicitly says in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." The only way to God, there is no other way, the only way to be a friend of God is through coming to God by his grace as a free gift through Jesus Christ. You see, the reason for that is very simple. By nature, we're enemies of God. We have rebelled against God. And so we need to be reconciled to God. And Jesus is the only one who can. through his death on the cross in our place, shedding his blood for our sins, through Jesus being raised back from the dead to be our Lord, he reconciles us to God. As Jesus told his first disciples in John 15, verse 13, he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life so that through him we might have that intimate relationship with God. And it's through Jesus that God forgives us and welcomes us and gives us new life. So today, if you haven't come to God through Jesus, that is where you need to begin. Be reconciled to God through putting your trust and your hope in Jesus and Him only. If you are a friend of God this morning, the only way to cultivate that friendship with God is through spending time with Him, getting to know Him as He is, trusting Him, and learning to rely on His grace and walk in His ways. Well, the fact that Jesus should call anyone friend ought to astound us, and yet He does. But by calling us friends, then Jesus expects us to live as His friends. And so, one aspect of living as God's friend is demonstrating love to others. And so you can live as a friend of God by demonstrating servant-hearted love toward others. Notice with Abraham here in verses 1 through 8, he showed hospitality to these three men who appeared at his tent. Abraham's not inconvenienced by them. Instead, he shows a generous-hearted hospitality toward them. Now, we don't know if Abraham recognizes that this is God and two angels. He certainly figures it out as time goes along. But he does treat them as dignified guests. Notice, when they arrive, he ran to meet them. Elderly men in those days didn't run. Normally they don't these days either. But he ran to them and greeted them. Notice he calls himself your servant, and he acts as a servant, waiting upon them even while they're eating. You might ask, well, is hospitality necessary to live as God's friend? And the answer is yes. You look throughout the Bible and hospitality is expected of God's people. It is one way that we demonstrate love toward others. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 1 and 2 says it this way, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality for strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." That's probably speaking of Abraham here and Lot in chapter 19. You see, when we show hospitality and welcome others, we are showing them love in practical ways, living as the friends of God are to live. As Jesus says in John 15, He commands us so that we will love one another. We are to show love to other Christians and also to those who may be future Christians. Notice God treats Abraham as his friend as well. He shares a fellowship meal here with Abraham. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, man, that would be nice to sit down to a meal with God. Don't we get to sit down to a meal with God? The Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal with God. It is God joining with us as covenant partners would do in a peaceful covenant in those days. Jesus, our Lord, is our host. And He welcomes us with hospitality. But hospitality isn't supposed to end with just God showing us hospitality. Rather, We receive hospitality to then demonstrate hospitality to others. That is how we show love. As we welcome people, you know, into our, when we gather as a church, or as we welcome people into our homes. I mean, when's the last time you had somebody into your home and that you showed them welcome? Somebody outside of your immediate family. When's the last time somebody came and gathered with the church and you showed them welcome? When somebody comes into the church, you know, it shouldn't just be a couple people who greet them. We as a church should be welcoming. I mean, you may not be an official greeter of Fellowship Baptist Church, but if you're a member here, you are on the welcoming team, whether you want to be or not. That's part of what it means to be a member of the church. We're to welcome others as they attend. And so we as God's people ought to be, as people come in, letting them know we're glad to see them, building a relationship with them. But not only here in the church. We ought to be doing this outside as well. Like I said, you could invite someone over to your house or your apartment or out for coffee or lunch. Now you might say, well, what about COVID? I mean, it certainly throws a wrench in it, doesn't it? What does God say here to Abraham and Sarah? Is anything too hard for God? God doesn't want our excuses. He wants our obedience. And so we need to be creative, yes. But we can still be hospitable even under these circumstances. Notice what God says to Abraham and Sarah in context here. As God meets with his friends here, he shares with them his plans, as friends would do in those days. God promises, next year, Sarah's going to have a child, Abraham. Now, Sarah just happened to be eavesdropping at that moment. When she heard it, just as Abraham did in Genesis 17, she laughs to herself. I mean, after all, as is noted here, she's old. She's post-menopause at this point. And Abraham, who she respectfully calls her Lord, is no spring chicken either. And yet, God tells them, this is what I'm going to do, shares with them as friends, and calls them to trust in him. And when Sarah doubts, God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm going to do this. By next year at this time, you're going to have a son, Sarah. But not only that, notice God corrects her like a friend. She says, of course, denying, I didn't laugh. God says, no, you did laugh. Like a friend, he corrects her. And so it is. Maybe this morning you're doubting God. Maybe your fears are keeping you from obeying God. You don't try to keep them to yourself. Take them to God. He isn't going to harshly come down on you, though he is going to call you to forsake them, to not live in fear and doubt. But God, like a friend, corrects us so that we learn to trust him and walk with him. And so we too, even under these conditions, we can obey God and show hospitality and love toward others. Now, living as God's friends in this life is never easy. In fact, it's easier to just go with the flow, isn't it? And it's easy. The world's going this way. This is what's popular in the world. I want to be popular, so therefore, I'm just going to go along with what the world does. I mean, after all, I mean, none of us want the world to attack us. Nobody wants to be called, any sort of names. You know, nobody wants to be labeled a bigot. So it's easy to go with what the world says and does, isn't it? As James says in James chapter 4, You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You see, friendship with God transforms us. And that's what we see God calls us to, is to live different lives than the world. Notice Genesis 18, verses 16 through 22. Then the men set out from there. They looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So just like Abraham, you can live as a friend of God by obeying and instructing others in the way of the Lord. God, of course, here reveals to Abraham his plans, and in that way shows Abraham to be both his friend, but also a prophet. As Amos 3, verse 7 says, "The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets." So God determines he's going to tell Abraham what he's going to do, because as God promised Abraham back in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, he's going to make of him a great nation, and also through Abraham bless all the peoples of the world. Why is God going to tell this to Abraham? Well, he tells us in verse 19. Look there with me. God says, "For I have chosen him." God says, "I chose Abraham." Literally, it says God has known Abraham. That is, he's elected him to be his friend. He's chosen Abraham as his covenant partner. Well, why? Why did he choose Abraham? He continues, "So that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." You see, God doesn't choose us so that we just sit around and smugly wait until we go to heaven. No, he chooses us so that we live his way and show the world what it means to be God's holy people. God chooses us to live in obedience to him and to instruct others in God's way as well. Why is it that God chose Abraham, and why is it that God wants Abraham to not only obey, but to teach others his way? Well, notice the end of verse 19. "So that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Well, what's he promised Abraham? Well, he's promised him that he is going to be the father of a multitude of nations, and he's promised him that through Abraham, he's going to bless all the peoples of the world. And so it's important that you see there is an order to this. Election, that is, God chooses us to be his people by his sovereign grace so that we live in his ways. Why? So that we help him in his mission. Now, certainly God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need anybody's help. He's God. And yet God delights to use his friends to fulfill his mission. We get to take part. Don't miss what's going on here with Abraham. Abraham is to be a disciple who makes disciples, beginning with his family, but then eventually of the whole world. And so let me focus on a particular way that we as God's people are to make disciples. The way that we see here in the text. We, like Abraham, are to instruct our own children, our own households in the way of the Lord. As we've restarted Children's Church, I need to make clear, it is not the role of the church to disciple your children or grandchildren. That is your role. We come alongside to equip and support you. You see that throughout Scripture. Parents are the primary disciple makers of their children. And so that is what you are called to do. Psalm 78 says it this way. Psalm 78, verse 3, we will not hide them, that is the things that our parents have made known to us, from their children. But we will tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. What are we to do? We're to share what God has done through Jesus Christ with our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That could include reading the Bible with them. As a church, we want to equip you. We are, every Sunday we have a guide, a devotional for you to take your children or grandchildren through that is based upon the sermon. You pick one up and use it with your children or grandchildren. Psalm 78 continues. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. You see, You should be parenting with your grandchildren in mind. You should be grandparenting with your great-grandchildren in mind so that they then might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but what? Keep His commandments. You see, as they come to know God, then they learn to walk in God's way and teach others as well. Does that sound anything like what Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, verse 20? You're to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, maybe your children or grandchildren have grown up and they've moved out and you rarely get to see them. You know, you can still point them to Jesus. You can still talk with them about the Lord and encourage them to walk in God's ways. It's certainly different as they get older and move out. Maybe you're older and you're saying, you know, I don't even have that much contact with my children and grandchildren. How can I do this? One way you can do it is with spiritual orphans. Maybe there are children or teens who you know who their parents aren't Christians. They're not walking with the Lord, and so they're not being taught at home to know God and walk in His way. You're not too old, nor too young either, to instruct them, to take them and teach them God's way and to teach them to walk in the way of the Lord. And if you do so, you will make a difference not only in that child's or teenager's life, but you will make a difference in our society for years, perhaps generations to come. So how then? We're talking about we need to walk in the way of the Lord. How do you walk in the way of the Lord? What does that specifically look like? Well, notice again, verse 19. We do so by doing righteousness and justice. You see, it's not enough for us as God's people to wish that America was a more just society. It's not enough for us to say, you know what, I wish that people would do as they're supposed to do. Friends, we live in a society that intuitively understands that there is such a thing as righteousness and justice. They intuitively know it because they are created in the image of God. And yet they only have the foggiest idea of what it looks like, and they have no clue how to accomplish it. That is why we need the church today. We need Christians to rise up and to not just talk about, not just think about, but to do righteousness and justice in every sphere of life. Righteousness is doing what's right in whatever situation or whatever relationship you find yourself in. Justice, then, is more of a seeking things to be put back right that aren't. Now, this really is a concept that goes together, righteousness and justice. And so as Christians, this would mean that we are to stand up for what is right, what God has revealed to be right. And so that means that we are to oppose abortion in every way that we can. We are to oppose racism in every way we find it, whether it's individual or systemic. We are to be the people who not only help people in poverty, though we are to do that, but we're to seek to help them to get out of poverty as well. We are to seek to reform our society, and yet to do so by the rule of law. We are to be those who oppose the oppressive attempts to take away the rights for the freedom of speech or religion, not just for Christians, but for everyone. Why? Because we are to uphold righteousness and justice for everyone. This isn't easy. That's why in verses 20 through 22, God gives Abraham a crash course in this. He says, I'm going down to Sodom. I've heard an outcry that there is unrighteousness happening there, that there is injustice happening there. I'm going to go check out and see if that is true. I'm going to go down and see if it's as bad as I am hearing. And if it is, then I'm going to judge those cities. Dear friends, the way that we learn what righteousness and justice looks like is by looking to God's Word and living in light of it. Listen, if we live the same way that the world lives, we have nothing to say to the world. Our witness is dead. But if we will live in the Lord's way, if we will obey Him and instruct others in the way of the Lord, we will indeed make a difference in our society and in the world and see people come to know Christ. Fourth, then, in verses 23 through 33, we see that you can be a friend of God by interceding with the Lord for His purposes. Verse 23, then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of the 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. The Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Look at our society and the injustices that we see, from the killing last summer of George Floyd to the regular countless slaughter of unborn children. We might think, what is it that keeps God from raining fiery judgment upon the United States as he did upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, this is where, like Abraham, we come in, dear Christians. As Abraham pleaded with God for Sodom and Gomorrah, according to the character of God, so we too are to plead with God, not according to what we want, but according to God's character. As Abraham says, you are the judge of all the earth. Won't you do what is right? Of course, he knew God would. Abraham pleads, I'm but dust and ashes, and we're no different. And as the friends of God, God has revealed to us, judgment is coming. But he's also revealed to us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so when Abraham is here pleading with God, he's not twisting God's arm. God's compassionate. God is actually teaching Abraham here how to seek God's purposes in the world, how to do righteousness and justice through prayer. And God actually uses Abraham to be a blessing to 2 future nations. You see, by Abraham praying, God saves Lot, and through Lot saves the Moabites and the Ammonites. See, Abraham wasn't just trying to save his nephew Lot. Abraham was joyfully seeking God's purposes, and so can we. We too can live as friends of God and pray for God's purposes, praying for the lost, praying for God to accomplish righteousness and justice today in the world. You know, I wonder how many of us, given the opportunity that Abraham had here, if God said, I'm about to go judge Sodom and Gomorrah, we would have said, God, you go get them. I know how bad they are. And by the way, here's the address for my boss. He's pretty wicked too. Matthew 5:44, Jesus, of course, teaches us to pray even for our enemies. Why do you think it is Abraham stops at 10? I think there's a few reasons. One is, less than 10 men, God could just get out of the city. And in fact, that's what he does. There's only Lot and his family. But also, with only 10 men, it would be hard to make much of a difference in a city like Sodom. But also, by this point, Abraham knows God will do what is right and just. Was Abraham's prayer effective? Very much so. Genesis 19, verse 29, we're told, so it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Friends, if Abraham's intercession was effective, how much more the intercession of our great priest and prophet, Jesus, who interceded for us, who is ever interceding for us, so that we will indeed stand in God's presence complete. Jesus, who called us friend. You say, no. That's too high of an honor for me. Friend, think that not. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Wasn't that true of Abraham? Again, he wasn't saved by doing what God commanded him, and neither are we. But because he was the friend of God, he obeyed him. Jesus continues, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Just as God made known to Abraham his plan, so Jesus has made known to us his plans. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Don't you see? That's what God did with Abraham in Genesis 18. Jesus does the same with us. He has chosen us to bear fruit and so that like Abraham interceding for Sodom, God hears our prayers. Because we are his friends. You know, you may never get to be the friend of a sitting president. God offers you better. You get to be, through Jesus, a friend of God Almighty. And you can live as God's friend by showing servant-hearted love, obeying and teaching your household the way of the Lord, and interceding for the Lord's purposes in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have called us friends through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we live in the midst of a wicked, sinful generation. So did Abraham. So did the first apostles whom Jesus called friends. Father, as we come to you today, thank you that through Jesus you call us friends and include us in your fulfilling your mission in the world. Lord, this is a high calling, and yet it is you who supplies us as well with the grace that we need, with the help that we need, with your word that gives us instruction, with the opportunity to bring everything to you in prayer. Lord, I pray that as we take this brief moment just to reflect upon what we have heard from your word today, I pray that you would, Lord, convict us, challenge us, comfort us as needed. Lead us to live as your friends in this world. Lord Jesus, thank you that you call us your friends. Thank you that you went to the cross, laid down your life for us. Thank you that you reveal your plans and purposes to us through your word. Thank you that you have chosen us and appointed us to go and bear fruit. Thank you that you promise us that the Father will hear us as we come and pray in your name. Thank you that you promise us eternal life with you. You promise us and have given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your amazing grace toward us. Thank you that you don't just call us to yourself and then tell us to go off and sit in a corner somewhere, but instead you call us friend and include us in your worldwide purposes. You didn't have to do that. But thank you that you've chosen to, and you've chosen us for your purposes. Lord, as we come to you, forgive us, God, how often we fail to do righteousness and justice. How often we fail to live as your friends, and how often we fail to show love to others in practical ways. How often we fail to show hospitality to others. How often we fail to obey you and fail to instruct others, including those who are closest to us, to walk in your ways. Forgive us, Lord, how often we grumble about the lack of righteousness and justice while we do so little about it. Forgive us, O God, and cleanse us. And indeed, lead us in your eternal way. Not to just know the right thing, but to do it. To live in obedience with you, not to try to earn your favor, but rather because we have your favor, because we are yours. Father, we pray that you would help us to know in each situation how we are to live out righteousness and seek justice. Help us to fulfill that role of teaching others. I especially pray for parents and grandparents. God, help us to know how to best care for each of our children and grandchildren uniquely, to teach them the way of the Lord, to raise them, as Ephesians 6 says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Lord, we pray for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that you would bring them out of the way of this world to know you and walk in your ways. And that we would see not just one generation, but the next generation after that, come to know and to walk in your way and to be of use to you in your eternal purposes, but also your purposes in time and space, to see your will accomplished here and now. Father, we pray as well for those who work with our children and grandchildren. We pray for our school board. We pray for those who are serving, including Tony Garcia, our own, that you would give them wisdom to stand up for what is right and just, and not to just go along with what is popular. Father, help them to speak the truth, and help them to do so in a loving way, especially help Tony to represent you there. Father, I pray for Dr. Sue as the superintendent, that you would give her wisdom as well. And Lord, you know where all of them stand. I pray that those who don't know you, you would bring to know you, and those who do, that they would stand for the truth. Likewise, pray for our teachers and professors and for school staff in their various roles, that you would watch over and keep them. We ask that children would be able to return to school soon. and that they would be able to get educated, but not educated in what is wrong, but educated in what is right. Guide the teachers and others to stand for what is right. Thank you for them, and thank you for the students. Pray that you would bring many of them to know you in these days, that they would see how vain this world's pursuits are and how they will leave them empty and instead turn away from them, to see that true joy is to be found only in you. Father, we thank you for the work that you are doing and will do. Use us for your eternal purposes. Use other churches in our city and in our nation. We certainly pray for our sister church, Missio Dei Fellowship, that both here in Kenosha and in South Milwaukee would use them to accomplish your purposes, and that through Pastors Matt and Bruce and Matt Miller and Grayson, that many would come to know you there and walk in your way. Lord, thank you for the work you were doing. Open our eyes to see it and to give you thanks for it and to join you in what you were doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.